Evening, everybody. Here we go. Yeah. Everybody ready? Ready or not? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those that you gathered together here this evening, that you put within each one the desire to hear your precious word, and to come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in another increment through the mind or the thinking of Christ, which is your word, your precious word, the word of God, Jesus Christ, the word of God personified. Father, bless our hearing and understanding this evening. And just give us a new and a deeper appreciation of who you are, who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and what's contained in your word. Transfer it from the page to the fleshly tables of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Friday Night Live, this Friday, 7:30, 2/24/23. Please come if you can. Terry has a message from 1 John. He was telling me about it. He says, I can't get enough. I love it so. He said, you give me one of those present active participles and I just go crazy. Something like that. He does. I know what he means. But it's going to be good. It'll be well worth your time to come. And if you want to bring something to share, some food or dessert or whatever, feel free to do that also. There's always something here. Enough. There's always enough. It's always like a perfect meal for that evening. So anyway, from sea to shining sea, the big picture. Tonight I'm going to do a message called The Doctrine of Books. B-O-O-K-S, the Doctrine of Books. Tuesday, February 21st, 2023. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal or this inscription, sphragizo, seal or inscription. This is what it says. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That really says it all. The Lord knows you. He called you by name. As a matter of fact, he chose you in Christ, seeing that you would believe in Christ, before the world began, before the foundations of the world and universe were laid. Isn't that something? It's much bigger than you think, and he's much bigger than we think he is. Our minds can't even conceive of how omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, and infinite our God is. So, there it is. The firm foundation stands, having this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. As a matter of fact, every name of every one of them, of every one of us, was put into a book, which is called the Book of Life. So here, for believers, if you name his name, you are to abstain from wickedness or begin learning how to do that. Take some time, often. Often, God's not in any hurry. It took you a long time to get messed up. It takes a long time sometimes. And an intensive program of rehabilitation of your thinking, of your mind, and of your soul, to change, to see a change. starts deep within and works its way out. It doesn't start out here and work its way in. It starts inside and works its way out. So everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, what if they don't? Well, if they don't, then the scripture is very clear. If they don't eventually, they will suffer loss by, first of all, a diminished reality and happiness in their earthly life, and they will have nothing that is acceptable, commendable, or rewardable when their name is called, and they must stand as a believer before the Bema throne, that is the judgment seat of Christ, where all of our deeds, good deeds, will be rewarded. The ones that are truly good, ones that God considers good, acceptable, and perfect, made of faith, hope, and love, or gold, silver, and precious stones, all those things mean the same thing, that are indestructible, that will follow us there, where they will be commended if there's something or anything to commend, and rewarded if there should be something or anything that is worthy of reward. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:10. I've read this many times, but this is such a key verse. Just listen to what it says. It really can guide you as far as how you live and what you do in life. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul speaking, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone of the entire universe. And certainly, as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. No man can lay any foundation to one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation of Christ, that's faith alone in Christ alone, that's the foundation. It says, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it or reveal it, because it is to be tested or revealed with fire. What happens if you put gold, silver, and precious stones in a fire? Nothing. If anything, it purifies them even more. What happens if you put wood, hay, and straw in the fire? It goes poof, incinerates instantly, and is gone. So, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be proved, tested, revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on the foundation of Christ, if it remains, if it abides, the fire, the flame, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire, like one escaping from a house on fire. Though tested by fire, gold, silver, and precious stones are indestructible. They are those things, they're not really precious metals or minerals. It represents faith. Gold, hope, silver, precious stones, love, and as many varieties and directions. These are the things that God creates in the earth by time. It takes a lot of time. He's not in any hurry. He's doing a deep work. It's going to take some time. Heat. Turn up the heat. And pressure. He said, I can't take anymore. He goes, yes, you can. I'm making something beautiful out of you. I'm going to make some gold, some silver, some precious stone, some faith, some hope, and some love right inside of your vessel. And then you'll have something that is commendable, presentable, and rewardable on that day. Now, you must remember what qualifies and what any and all qualified deeds are made of. Most people, unfortunately, believers and unbelievers, think God is pleased with them because they work in the church, because they do good deeds, give to the poor, help the elderly, work at the food bank, run in the race for the cure, give to St. Jude's Hospital, or rescue animals. They think that's what God's after. He's a good chum, isn't he? Does all those wonderful things. The Lord better be happy with it. So, nothing could be further from the truth. Where unsaved people are concerned, those things that they assume will balance the scales of justice for their acceptance into heaven will instead be the damning evidence that sends them away to perdition. The story goes like this. There are books, heavenly registers or registries, or files, if you bring it up into computer language, files, as it were. The first one is called the Book of Life. It contains, this is tongue-in-cheek, okay? It contains the name, address, phone number, cell phone number, email address, social security number, place of employment, and family history of every person born alive. Not really. God knows all of that. In human history, everybody born in human history, anyone who lived for a minute or 1,000 years. People used to live almost 1,000 years. Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible, 969. Every person from Adam to the last person born in the millennial kingdom is listed in the book. That is, as long as they live, they're in the book. All of them, given human life, with equal privilege and opportunity in their lifetime for that brief encounter with the living Christ, who not only died as a substitute for all, but for each one personally, in order that they might be saved. God's intention is that all men would be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Indeed, he doesn't. He intended for all men to be saved. All men born alive in human history, in the Book of Life, he wanted them all to be saved. To this end, there was also a very large book, a massive file, containing the sins of all mankind. It is entitled The Sins of the World. Quite a file. All of them, each one of them, and all of them together, requiring adjudication and judgment. And though each one is guilty, none of those sins, none of their sins are chargeable to them, to man, who is born in the condition of the first man, Adam, after the fall, already dead, already condemned. So they can't be charged to you. You're already dead by the imputation of Adam's sin. At birth, transmitted by spiritual death at birth. You have psychological life, biological life, and no spiritual life. You're spiritually dead. You're stillborn spiritually at the same time that you're born into this world. Alive physically and psychologically and dead spiritually, cut off from God, waiting to die physically. So here's your documentation on these things. Romans 3:21. But now and forever, apart from the law, with no relationship to the law of Moses, the law of God, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember? And again, in the midst of the tribulation period. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no difference or distinction, for all sinned when Adam sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and being justified, declared righteous as a gift by his grace through the atoning sacrifice of redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, lifted him up on a cross, naked before the world, as a full satisfaction and payment for the sins of mankind, for the sins of the world, that huge file. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, that means a satisfaction, a payment, in his blood through faith, by believing in him. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. I told you, you can't impute those to man. He's already dead, condemned at birth. He passed over the sins in his forbearance. He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. His righteousness. He's the one that's righteous. He's the one that can impute righteousness to faith, which he always does, which he loves to do. The righteousness of Christ. He said, to demonstrate, I say, his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. In other words, he does it all. You're just the recipient of his salvation covenant in the blood of Christ, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what was done there as he hung there that day publicly to demonstrate the righteousness of God, as he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Romans 5:12 says this: therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned when Adam sinned. For until the law came, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. This is the kicker, icing on the cake, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ. God was hanging upon the cross. God was in Christ, hanging upon the cross. He is God. God was hanging on the cross. Think about that. That's almost too high and unholy to even consider. God hanging on the cross. People say, oh, Jesus was hanging on the cross. He wasn't God, was he? Yes, he was. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Colossians 2:9-10. as it did and does even now. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not accounting men's trespasses or sins against them. Oh, thank you, Lord. He couldn't. They're not qualified to receive that charge and judgment. Only one was, the sinless one. All of them were gathered and charged, blamed on and paid for by Jesus as he suffered in a wormhole. It seemed like 3 hours in human time, but it was equal in intensity and duration to all eternity, eternal damnation. It had to be in order to pay the price. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows, our woes he carried. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his mullops, deep bruises, wounds, and contusions of his body, soul, and spirit, you were healed. That's something. In his body, he was bludgeoned and beaten to a bloody pulp. In Isaiah 52:14, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man. A piece of raw meat. And his form more than the sons of men. That's his body, bludgeoned and beaten to a bloody pulp. In his soul, Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, blamed on him. He's the guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. He's going to be raised. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, the suffering of his soul, he, God, will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. And if that wasn't bad enough, his spiritual suffering and separation from the Father, when the Father turned his back on Christ, he had to, because he was made sin. That would be the worst part of all. In Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil, nor can you gaze upon sin. He couldn't. When Christ was made sin for us, the Father turned his back. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. In spiritual suffering and death, he was separated from the Father as one would be for all eternity, as he went to hell on the cross and cried out in agony, the agony of eternal damnation. The suffering was over the top, more horrifying by far than the suffering of his body or his soul. When all the suffering then finally was complete, and every sin paid for by Christ, our sinless substitute, he would issue the victory cry, Tetelestai. John 19:30 translated, it is finished. The dramatic perfect tense of teleos, which means finished or paid in full. He paid for the sins of the world. Remember that file called the sins of the world? That day the record was cleared. I'm talking about the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. See? None of them remain except one. That day, the record was cleared, the book discarded, the file deleted. Sins of the world. Paid for them in a single day, in a single afternoon. All of them were, in Hebrews 9:14, 9:26, expiated. He appeared once at the end of the age to expiate, to obliterate sin, which he did that day. And the file called the sins of the world. To expiate sin by the offering of himself. They were rendered finished, completed, completely judged, paid in full. So you say, if there's no sins, then what could we just sin with abandon? Of course not. Will there still be consequences for sin or prosecution for crimes? Indeed, there will be. But they can't keep you out of heaven, no matter how egregious. People don't understand that. But see, what they don't understand is what Christ did that day on the cross is far greater, far-reaching, powerful than all of the sins of all mankind put together and stacked up to the heights of heaven, taken away in a single afternoon by the suffering of Christ. Does that mean all men are automatically saved, as some allege and teach? I don't think so. And here's why. Because there remains the critical matter for every person born alive of the unforgivable and eternally damning sin. One sin. The one sin that exhausts the efforts of the Trinity to the extremity of all creation. The only one for which a soul is condemned, the sin known, as Jesus called it, as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The reason it's called that is because the never-ending witness testimony of the Holy Spirit urges each one to believe in Christ until a time when their heart becomes petrified and can no longer sense his tug. You can read all about that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Matthew 12:31, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, any and all sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven." John 16:8. Jesus says, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world," that's the unsaved world, "concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Verse 9, concerning sin, one sin, the only sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the sin, a lifetime of unbelief. Be assured, this one and no other will send you to hell in a handbasket. Now back to our study of the books. So what happens when one dies, having never believed in Jesus as God and Savior? His or her name is blotted out of the book of life, as though he or she never existed. Though every soul will live forever, either in paradise or perdition, those whose names are blotted out are considered twice dead. Blotted out and unknown to God. Listen to Psalm 69:28. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. That's what David prayed, Psalm 69. Immediately following upon their death, their soul will descend into the nether regions deep within the earth, called Hades, where they are conscious and aware of their surroundings, where they are tormented by a gnawing in their soul, a deep thirst, and the heat of a nearby furnace, and will remain there until the end of the millennium, when they will be given a resurrection body called a damnation body, in which they will whirl and dervish before the great white throne, judgment of God. Daniel 12:1 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress." He's talking about the tribulation period at the end of history after the exit resurrection of the church, the rapture, "such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." All believers. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the rest, the others, to disgrace and everlasting contempt." That's what I'm talking about. So, they will be tried based upon that which is recorded, since they're not in the book of life when they die, they're blotted out. They'll be tried based upon that which is recorded in another book, other books, as it were, in order that he or she might be accepted or admitted on the basis of the good deeds done in their earthly life, which they boasted about all their life, and always supposed would save them. They're in for a shock. But in every case, there were too few, and all of them too impure to count for anything. And therefore, they must be sent away. At this point, that ledger of the living is complete, since every person in all of human history has been born and has lived, and every believer has been blotted out. Every unbeliever has been blotted out. The only names that remain are the reborn, the spiritually alive, the eternally righteous, those with spiritual life, a human spirit, those who are regenerated, indwelt, sealed, baptized, gifted, filled, and potentially taught, led, and guided by the Holy Spirit. Only those known as God's own. "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from adikia," which is unrighteousness or wrongdoing. Only those possessing the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life, only those with sonship and heirship, those with an immense and diverse package containing a wide array of spiritual blessings, some for time, the rest that will have to wait for a glorified body durable enough to contain them. The book of life, formerly containing the names of every person, now only containing the names of the redeemed, the book of life must of necessity be renamed. And what better name than the one given to it, the Lamb's Book of Life? More precisely, the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. That's what it's called. To recap and show you all the things I just said regarding the judgment of the unsaved, turn to Revelation 20:11. I described it before. I'm going to read it to you. But you'll see every one of the images there. It'll be clear. How clear? Crystal clear. Revelation 20:11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead," the spiritually dead, the twice dead, the will be twice dead, "the great and the small," that means famous people and obscure people that aren't famous, "standing before the throne, and books," plural, "were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead," listen carefully, "were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, not sins, their good deeds. Then it says, and the sea gave up the dead. That's the dead bodies that were in the sea. It gathers their DNA. The dead which were in it, and death and Hades. Bodies in the ground, and Hades, the souls of the departed dead, the unbelieving departed dead, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds, good deeds. The sins are paid for. How can you do? You couldn't judge them for their sins. For their deeds. They don't qualify. They're not good enough. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they've all been blotted out, he was thrown into the lake of fire. No fluff in it. It's horrifying. For those who are saved, their continuous source of great happiness should be the fact that there's no possibility of an eternal destination other than heaven, by and because of what Christ has done. Not focusing. People aren't focused. Shouldn't be focusing on miracles and demonstrations of power and demons and so-called supernatural occurrences, as many do. And they make themselves sitting ducks for lifelong distraction and deception. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 10. He sent out the 70 to preach the kingdom and to heal and to cast out demons. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Not in their name, but in his name. He gave them the power to do that. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Imagine that. He said, I didn't hear about it. I saw it. I'm the one that threw him out and cast him down. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. See it? Is that great? There's your reason to rejoice each and every day. A day is coming when we will enter into an unimaginable and joyous celebration, one that knows no bounds, one that never ends. Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of and church of the firstborn, whose names are apographo, written in a registry, a census in heaven. That's where your names are written. Church of the firstborn, whose names are written in the registry in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now next, we have the five-linked golden chain that can't be broken. That's Romans 8:29. You can turn there if you'd like. You don't have to, but jot down the thing or listen to the message again and look up the verses. It won't help you if you just hear it once. You'll forget it. Your rate of forgetting will exceed your rate of learning, and you'll never grow if you don't take personal responsibility for listening to the word until it dawns in the soul. You have to have a dawning in your soul. Romans 8:29. For those... all those, that means all those, I'll explain why, whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's us. And these whom he predestined, he also subpoenaed. That means issued an irresistible call. And those whom he subpoenaed, called, he also justified, declared righteous. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. They will receive a glorious body in heaven, like his. Foreknown, predestinated, called or subpoenaed, justified, and glorified. Five aorist constitutive verbs, all of which include, from beginning to end, the same number of people. Not one is lost from the beginning designation to the end. From foreknown to glorified, not one is missing. So, indeed, that is so. But something's missing. Something is missing in this list. Something is glaring. Something is conspicuously absent. Unlike the other entries, wherein everything is already done, the one thing that is yet to be determined, I'll give you a hint. Our salvation has three, there's three phases to our salvation. But here only two are listed. We have justification. What's next? Second. Sanctification and glorification. In this list, only justification and glorification. That means they're justified and they will be glorified. Justification is the imputation of perfect divine righteousness and the installation of a sinless human spirit. In case you wondered why you're going to heaven because you have a sinless human spirit. That's what qualifies you to go to heaven. Otherwise, you'd be sinful. But you're not. Sinless new man that you are. Glorification is the impartation of a deathless and sinless human body suited to eternal life with abilities to do wondrous things and capacities to receive and enjoy the many privileges and pleasures of eternal life. The missing link, missing because there is no equality, where the results are determined individually and will differ vastly one from another. By now you must have guessed it. Between justification and glorification is sanctification. The believers being set apart in time from sin, from a temporal and fleshly agenda to fulfill the plan, purpose, and will of God for the rest of his days on earth. Let everyone who names the name depart from wrongdoing. From faith in Christ to the certain expectation of imminent glorification, looking for and loving his appearing, which is called in Titus 2:13 the blessed hope of the church, and in 1 John 3:3 it is the hope that sponsors our personal, progressive, experimental, or experiential sanctification. Always and only the result of the sanctifying word of God. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Always and only the result of the sanctifying word of God that copiously resides and circulates, purifying the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This kind of life must be chosen and executed individually. Matthew 22:14. For many are called or cold, but few are frozen. No, many are called, but few are chosen. Though the many, here always the many, all believers, are called to be students and careful practitioners of the words and ways of the Master, but the fact is, relatively few choose to go. Matthew 7:14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be who find it. That doesn't mean few are saved. It means few find the way that leads to life. It means few choose to go all the way with the Lord. Since not all will achieve ultimate success, sanctification is not determined by God, as the other five links are. Indeed, God will judge all of our deeds, even as those who are unsaved will be judged, from the other books according to their good deeds. To this end, also, we were chosen. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us for a life of sanctification. Likewise, there will be for the saved a judgment of deeds for the purpose of commendation. I didn't say condemnation, I said commendation or reward. Never for condemnation, since there is no possibility of even one thread, shred, or stitch of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. You know that. There are books for these also. For the sorrow, sickness, injury, and losses we were called to endure without giving in to emotional revolt, nervous breakdowns, and reversionism, or sublimation, substituting other things to ease our pain, or taking pills, or drinking. Recompensed, these things will be recompensed by the Lord in accordance with the tears that we shed. This is so precious. Psalm 56:8. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not all written in your book? Another book. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all, speaking to believers only, appear before the Bema judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done. And it says, whether good or bad. Also note, there will be no bad deeds. We already saw that. Those made of anything other than faith, hope, and love, because all of them are burned in an instant before we get there. And we're never recorded anyway. 1 Corinthians 3:15. As one of God's own dear children, he has carefully woven a tapestry of events designed to conform you and by which you will glorify God by receiving maximum grace. That tapestry from our side in time appears to be nothing but knots, but on God's side, it is a most remarkable work of art that presents you and me looking an awful lot like Jesus. One last book containing the deeds which God deems worthy of great reward. Turn to Malachi 3:16. I woke up in the middle of the night and God said, well, how about this book? How about this book? How about this book? I didn't even have them in my study. I'm like, okay, well, I'm talking about the book of life and the Lamb's book of life and the books in Revelation 20, but none of these other ones. They're all very relevant. Malachi 3:16. This is precious for us, all of us here in our local assembly. I'm telling you what, you have a brilliant future ahead of you, and we should expect really wonderful things because of the simplicity of these things and what we love to do anyway. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance, wow, was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. See, if you think that this holds less reward than missionary work in some impoverished third world country, you are sadly mistaken. Now, here's a good one that the devil uses all the time to misdirect believers from the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, which is the presentation of our bodies for the renovation of our minds, resulting in the metamorphosis of our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The devil, tricky fellow that he is, came up with this saying, "You're preaching to the choir." Did you ever hear that one? And you go, "Yeah, that's what they're doing." Which means you don't need to preach and teach believers the full counsel of God's word unto the full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10:22, the full assurance of hope in Hebrews 6:11, and the full development of love in 1 John 2:5. Here in Malachi, it's enough to take in the word and to engage other believers in spiritual rapport, each one sharing their portion in Christ and fulfilling the new commandment. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know," there's your testimony, "that you are disciples, my disciples, if you have love for one another." They can't deny what we have here, love for one another. It's a testimony. It's a powerful one. So this is still John 13, 34 and 35. And then I hate to always use Peter as a negative example, but here's what he thinks of what Jesus just said. Simon, before he said, "I'm going away," Simon Peter said, this is right after he gave the new commandment, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you," for the brethren, for him. Jesus answered, "Will you, Peter, lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me," that you even know me, "three times." That's what you're going to do. What Jesus commanded is so important, where sanctification and believer rewards are concerned, that Jesus will later ask Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you do, then feed my sheep." For all who will only attend to learning the word and loving the brethren, they can be assured of a full reward. 2 John 8, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." There you have it, the doctrine of books. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful word and subject of your word regarding the doctrine of books, and at how gracious and generous it is in every way. And Father, it's for us and for mankind, it would be impossible were it not for this wonderful, gracious, and very beautiful spiritual plan that you have for all of us. It's enough to take in the word and to love one another. You made it so simple. You told Mary, when Martha was working so hard, you told Martha that Mary chose that better, the good part, it won't be taken from her. It's the one needful and necessary thing. That's what he told her. And her rapport with Jesus Christ and her rapport with the other believers in the body of Christ is everything to the Lord. And we just thank you for these things. Father, also, we ask that you would bless the offering and bless our Friday Night Live meeting on Friday night. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.